The title of this lecture is The Coming Revolution in Knowledge. This lecture is being made on the morning of December 3rd, 1990. The reason I'm dating it is because some of the prophetical material I will show in this lecture may well be starting to occur in the next few weeks or months, and we need to be aware of these prophetical indications, which we find here in the Holy Scriptures that I will be talking about. Let me say at the outset that I am no prophet, nor do I have the slightest prophetic powers to tell anyone what will happen in the near or the remote future. I don't have visions or dreams or voices coming out of the air to tell me the future. I hope that most of us don't have to require those things. What I do have, however, is a body of books in front of me called the Holy Scriptures. And in those Holy Scriptures, we have prophecies. And those prophecies in the Holy Scriptures, I believe, can be understood. And if a person will approach them from the historical point of view, that is, reading them for what they actually say, and if you can get proper translations, of course, and things of that nature, then perhaps we can begin to understand some of these major events that are prophesied to occur just in the next few years in advance of us, especially in that generation just prior, or just before, I should say, the second advent of Christ back to this earth. Now, I can read the prophecies, and so can you. And what I want to do is to point out some of these prophetical scriptures so that we can be aware of them at this crucial time in world history. And I believe from my historical knowledge that I have had, and biblical training too, for over the past 35 years, that some of these things, I think, can be put into a proper order from that knowledge and understanding, and perhaps we can begin to see what will actually be, start to occur in the not-too-distant future, just in on the horizon to us. In my view, that very time of the end is very near. It is not a matter of setting dates. I don't want to do that, of course not. But Christ did tell us in his Olivet prophecy to watch events. And the events that are occurring at the present time in the Middle East are very important indeed. And they have the earmarks of the beginning of the countdown to Christ's second advent. And I think that most of us realize that the Bible concentrates its prophetic information almost wholly in the Middle East, Jerusalem in particular, and Judah and Israel, but also in the surrounding countries, certainly in the Middle East and the nations surrounding Israel. We need to pay attention to those regions. And right now, in this early part of December in 1990, we certainly have here in the United States and Europe and around the world our attention on the Middle East, without a doubt. And what is going to occur, however, is a revolution in knowledge of the Bible about its teachings and its prophecies of the future, the prophecies that are just on the horizon. In the Bible, it is shown clearly that we should look to the Bible once again as we approach this time period of the end, because at that time the prophecies are going to be made clear or clearer. In fact, it actually says that the knowledge of the prophecies will be made plain to those who are the wise, the ones whom God has picked to be able, through his Spirit, to understand what is written in the prophetical word. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 4, 9, and 10, you're familiar with these verses, but they need to be rehearsed, and we need to be aware of them. He said to Daniel, after giving him almost 11 and some odd chapters of prophetical information, most of it dealing with the end time, he said, "Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro," and that means not transportation-wise, but they will run to and fro in the book of truth, as it's called here, chapters 11 and 10 and 11 of Daniel, particularly the in chapter 11 itself. And they will run to and fro in that book. And knowledge, or in the Hebrew, the knowledge of that book, the mysterious teachings of that book, the prophetical understandings of that book, shall be increased. Now that's exactly what Daniel was told, and he records that there in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Also in verses 9 and 10, we read this, "And he said," that is the angel, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. That means here that we have a promise from God that the knowledge of the truth pertaining to the prophecies of Daniel and other matters of the Old and the New Testaments will be made clear and understandable as the end gets very close. And we are approaching that very time now. The Apostle Peter said the same thing about a restoration of knowledge and of understanding at the end of the age, just prior to the second advent of Christ. In Acts chapter 3 and verses 17 through 21, I've referred to these verses before, but you know, we need to pay close attention to them and be aware of them because they are speaking of our time, the time that we are living at the present. It says here in verse 17 of chapter 3 of Acts, Peter was speaking. He said, "Brethren, I wot not through ignorance that you did that which you did to your ruler, and also did your rulers," that is, they crucified Christ. "But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all the prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." Then Peter goes on to say, "Repent you therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Now in the King James it says, "when the times of refreshing shall come." But in actual fact, that word in Greek means, "so that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." If the people of the Jews, that Peter was talking about back there, that is the Jews then and the descendants, will repent, it says the times of refreshing will begin to come. Now, Peter was saying that back there some 1900 and some odd years ago. But he goes on to say about a time here just before the second advent of Christ back to this earth. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Now that verse 21 is most important because it talks here about a restitution of all things. This means a restoring of all things, a restoring of the understanding of the truth spoken by just not one prophet, like the prophet Daniel, or let's say the prophecies of one particular apostle or someone like that. No, it says that by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began, there's going to be a restitution or a restoring of all things. Christ himself spoke about this in Matthew chapter 17 and verses 9 through 13. He identified a man who would be responsible for bringing in this restoration. Let's see if we can get it here. Matthew chapter 17, verses 9 through 13. We find that Jesus had just come down from Mount Hermon, which was the Mount of Transfiguration. And in verse 9, "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man." They had actually had a vision of Moses and Elijah up there. They also had a vision of they heard of God the Father himself, and a vision of Jesus being transfigured in front of them. They heard the voice of God the Father up there on that mount. And of course, there were three apostles there at the time. And here is Jesus telling them to tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things." Now there it is. Jesus understood that Elijah would come and restore all things. What does it mean to restore all things? He goes on to say that John the Baptist was or had come in the spirit of Elijah, and the apostles understood that. By the time this occurred, however, John the Baptist was dead. And Jesus here was talking about a future Elijah that would come. And that future Elijah, by the way, was described in Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, which says that he would come just before the day of the Lord, just before the second advent of Christ back to this earth. And he would be here on earth to prepare a people for the Lord, lest the Lord, that is Yahweh, would destroy the earth at that time. So this Elijah was prophesied to come, and John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. In fact, if you want to know what this Elijah will do just prior to the second coming of Christ. He will head an organization of peoples, no doubt, to be able to teach the truth to the people of the world. And he is coming, oh yes, and he's going to be just like the Elijah of old, who was no doubt a priest. Elijah was, we're not told that absolutely in the scripture, but he was able to offer sacrifices and things like that, and that was reserved for the priesthood. And since John the Baptist was clearly a man who came in the spirit of the original Elijah, his father, Zacharias, was a priest, and indeed even his mother was the daughter of Aaron. So John the Baptist was a priest, and this Elijah to come will no doubt be a priest, and only priests could go into the temple of God. And one of the restoring that this Elijah will do is to have to do with the restoration of the temple in Jerusalem, and only priests can do that. And there are lots of people today who call themselves Elijah, or they say, I'm the Elijah to come, or something like that. Most of them are complete Gentiles to begin with, and even if they're Jews, they're disqualified unless they are a priest. Now, this John the Baptist was certainly a priest. There's no question there. And we read in Luke chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, that John the Baptist, he was to be great in the sight of the Lord. He should drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. So the first type of Elijah was to turn the children of Israel to God. And let me tell you, that's exactly what the future Elijah will do. He will turn many of the children of Israel to God. It doesn't say he'll turn the Gentiles. It says he will turn the people of Israel to God. And the Israelites, that is the Jews and others who are part of the nation of Israel at the present time, are going to find someone coming in the near future, and he's going to be teaching them the truth, and they are going to turn to the Lord. It goes on to say about John the Baptist, and he shall go before him in the spirit, that is God, and the he shall go before him, God, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And that's what it says over there in Malachi, in that prophecy. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now that's what it says, to make a people prepared for the Lord. Now, this turning, or this restoration, the turning of the minds of people from disobedience to wisdom and to be just, means that there are going to be people who are genuinely converted to the understanding of the truth, and they are going to be people of Israel just prior to the second coming of Christ. Now, that is clearly the case, because back in Matthew, in that original prophecy, I said Matthew, I meant Malachi, in that original prophecy, here it is right at the end of the book, chapter 4 and verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded you in Horeb, that is in the Mount Sinai mountain region, for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So here is the prophecy of an individual who is going to precede the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. And he's going to come to the Israelites. He's going to come to the Jews. And he's going to turn many of them to the Lord, it says. And he's going to restore the things of the early prophets. There's going to be a restoration of all things. This means that the Jews themselves are going to come to an understanding and an appreciation of and a worship of Yeshua, their Messiah. Yeshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. And they're going to accept him prior to the second coming of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean every single one of them, but the vast majority will do so. And you know, in the time of John the Baptist, he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Why, thousands came out to be baptized of John the Baptist, and many, many were baptized. And when the apostles began to preach after the about Christ, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we find that within 20 years, or 30 at the most, tens of thousands of Jews were actually believing that Jesus was the Messiah. And that
same thing is going to happen in the generation prior to the second coming of Christ. There is going to come an Elijah, that is, a new John the Baptist, coming in the spirit of Elijah. And let's face it, it's not going to be the original Elijah, nor the original John the Baptist. They are both dead, and in their graves, and they will stay there until the resurrection of which takes place at Christ's second coming. But this man is going to come in the spirit of Elijah. That is, he's going to have the power and the authority and the commission of Elijah and also of John the Baptist. And what will happen in our generation is the fact that many Jews, tens of thousands of Jews, as in the days of John the Baptist, will be converted to Christianity. And it's going to be to Yeshua. That is to Yeshua, if you want to pronounce it that way. That means that Jesus Christ is going to be accepted by multitudes of Jews. And it's going to be primarily in Israel, but also throughout the world. We're going to see a return, a restoration of Christianity amongst the Jews. And it's going to be a purer type of Christianity than most of us are familiar with in this Gentile world. Most of the Jews are not going to put up with the idolatry that we do. In our churches, well, we have a Jesus that is no more the proper Jesus being depicted than anything. What we find is that Zeus and some of the pagan gods and goddesses, I might say, are now masquerading as nothing more than Jesus Christ, the apostles, Mary, and other saints of the Old Testament and New Testament. They would come back, if people could, to life today, the apostles, and see the type of Christianity that we are teaching today, they would be aghast. Because they would find that this is nothing more than papered over paganism, and the Jews are not going to put up with anything of that nature. And in fact, this revolution of knowledge that is going to take place just in a few years in advance of us, and I think it's coming quicker than we might imagine, it's going to be to straighten out this nonsense, to get rid of this nonsense that has perpetuated in so-called Christianity for the last 1,660 years, since the time of Constantine, otherwise called the Great. Paganism came in full bloom, and it's been flourishing ever since, and it's amongst us today. The Jews are going to wise up, and you know who's going to help them to do it? We will. We're giving the truth, not only to the world, but to them. And I believe that we here at ASK are doing our part. I believe that God is helping us through His Spirit to understand these vital truths at this end time, and that we are giving the truth to the people. And it's going to mushroom pretty soon so that all people in the world are going to understand this truth, the truth of the New Testament, stripped of all of its paganism that we have inherited for the last 1,660 years. It is time to get back to the truth. And this Elijah to come, this new John the Baptist, will absolutely show to the Jews what the truth really is. And we are precursors of all of that. Now, we're not that John the Baptist. Most of us are Gentiles. And the Jews will take it up. But you know, it's just like in the old days, it was the Jews who first got Christianity. The apostles were Jews. Most of the early Christians were Jews. The Apostle Paul, though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, still he was a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. And what happened? We find that the Jews gave the teaching of Christ to the Gentiles, to our forefathers. And we took up those teachings. Now, we corrupted them a little bit later on, that's quite true. But still, at the same time, we took them up and ran with them, and we are doing that thing to this very day. And it seems like that the Jews, at the end or the middle of the first century A.D., they began to reject Christ. And by 70 A.D., they found their city of Jerusalem and the temple completely destroyed. And after 135 A.D., they weren't even allowed to go into Jerusalem anymore after that time. And from that time, we very seldom will find many Jews who are Christians, who want to go by Yeshua and his teachings. And in fact, since that time, they've looked on the teachings of Christianity, especially since the time of Constantine, and what have they found? They have found that it's nothing more, as I said before, than papered over paganism, and they want no part to do with any nonsense such as that, and I do not blame them. But this Elijah to come is going to straighten out the truth. But before even he does it, the truth of the gospel is going to be made known around this world. Here we are ourselves teaching it, and it's going to get more powerful and more powerful and more powerful. There is going to be a revolution in knowledge, and the people of the world are going to be able to see some of these truths, and the Jews are going to take up these matters. The Apostle Paul, even in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, said that the times of the Gentiles are with us now, But when the fullness of those times of the Gentiles comes on the scene, and that's what we are, mainly Gentiles, we are the ones that have been given the grace of understanding Christianity in the best way we can. Yes, but there's coming a time when the Jews are going to get it back, when the Israelites are going to get it back. And in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul said that Israel finally will be saved because God is going to send them grace. He's going to send them an understanding of the truth, and they're not going to get it on their own. What's going to happen is the Gentiles are going to give it back to the Jews. You and I, who inherited it from the Jews some 2,000 years ago, are now going to be responsible for handing it back to them. That is what we ought to be doing at this present time. And you know, when we hand it back to them, then they can take up the commissions that God has given to them to do in the first place, and they can do the job that they're supposed to do of helping people understand what the real truth of Yeshua, of Jesus Christ, is all about. And they will do their part, because we find that there is coming a restoration of all things when this Elijah comes back on the scene, and coming in the spirit of Elijah. It's going to happen, I think, in our generation, and it's going to occur sooner than many of us actually think. So all Israel, by that I mean the nation of Israel, are going to come to an understanding of the truth. But not only all Israel, it's going to be all the world. Everyone in this world is going to be given a dosage of the truth that they're going to be able to see the difference between error and truth. And it's going to happen before the second coming of Christ back to this earth. And it's certainly prophesied that the Jews are going to get this message, and that God is going to open their eyes so that they themselves will be able to take this message of Christ, which we will give to them, and they will then run with it in a proper way. Now, all of this is shown in several places of the Old Testament, but most specifically you will find it in the last three chapters of the book of Zechariah. If you'll look very carefully in the 27th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew in verse 9, it actually says that the last six chapters of Zechariah, though it appears in the book of Zechariah, were written some hundred and some odd years before the time of Zechariah by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah's prophecy actually has been attached to the prophecies of Zechariah. Zechariah's own prophecies go from chapter 1 to 8, and then from 9 to 14 are really those written earlier on by Jeremiah, and they have been attached to Zechariah. And in the last three chapters of this book called Zechariah, we find what is known as a minor apocalypse, or the little apocalypse. That simply means it's something like the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel. But what it does is to describe an end-time scene here dealing with Israel, dealing with Judah, and particularly focusing in on Jerusalem and the people that are there in Jerusalem just prior to the second coming of Christ back to this earth. And in fact, in chapter 14, it goes on beyond the second coming of Christ and shows what will happen once the great millennium emerges on this earth after the second advent. But it all starts out in chapter 12 there by giving us, an introduction to what will happen in the generation just prior to the emergence of the day of the Lord, which will occur on this earth. And remember, before the great and terrible day of the Lord takes place, this Elijah, this new John the Baptist, will come along to restore all things. And that means the restoration of the temple in Jerusalem. That means the restoration of many of the teachings of Moses, but it also means the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be done by this Elijah, and he's going to come primarily, in fact almost exclusively, to the Israelites, to the Jews. He's not coming to Gentiles. No, you and I can know the truth without Elijah being here. That is the man coming in the spirit of Elijah. You and I have the opportunities, in fact we even have the grace, and the goodness that God has given to us now to understand these truths before Elijah ever comes along to the Jews. But he is going to teach them specifically, and he's going to take many of the things that you and I are at this present time able to understand, and they are going to bring them out into full bloom so that they and the world will then know the truth coming out of Jerusalem. Now it says, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, this Elijah will come to restore all things. Now in these last three chapters here of Zechariah, you will find the events in Jerusalem and in Judea, that they are historically described here, though in prophetical terms, of what will take place in that area leading up to the time when the Messiah, in the name of Yahweh, will stand with his feet on the Mount of Olives, and that is the second coming of Christ. So chapters 12, 13, and 14 describe events that are just on the horizon to us. And in actual fact, if you want to take those three chapters and look at them very carefully, I can take you to the exact verse that we have in our King James Version, or in other versions for that matter, and take you to the exact verse where the Elijah comes on the scene with his teachings. And though it's not even mentioned, he is not even mentioned by name at this particular place, and yet when you compare Scripture with Scripture, why, you have no trouble in being able to identify the very time that this Elijah will come on the scene in Jerusalem to be able to teach the truth to the people, and the Jews are going to accept the proper teachings of Christianity. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. Once the Jews do that in Jerusalem, and people in the world through television and other means will be able to see clearly that the Jews are walking the straight and narrow, and most of them will be converted to Christ. I say most, a great majority. It's going to be just like in the times of John the Baptist again. Tens of thousands are going to accept Christ Jesus. And when the mantle of paganism is absolutely destroyed, and over the eyes of the people, the scales have been taken away throughout the world, people are going to finally wake up and realize what the Old and the New Testaments are all about. They're finally going to come to see Jesus Christ in full glory, the real Jesus of the Bible. And he is very different than the Jesus that we have today in our churches that we have been saddled with for the last 1,600 and some odd years since the time that Constantine took over control of the Christian church. And he's still in control of it to this very day, but he's going to have to relinquish that control pretty soon. Now, I know that Constantine has been dead for many years, but the spirits that have controlled the church are the same that controlled Constantine. And the time is coming in which we are going to be given the truth, the real truth, and nothing but the truth. And who's going to finally give it to the Jews? Well, we're going to have a part in it, but the one who is absolutely authorized to do so is this Elijah. And what happens in Jerusalem, I will assure you, amongst the Jews down there, I will assure you, in fact, anyone with any sense ought to realize it, is going to have ramifications around this world. When the Jews begin to teach the truth, and they're going to accept Yeshua in the proper way, and they're going to call him the Messiah, the Christ, then finally the people of the world are going to be turning their attentions to the Jew, and then say to them, well, tell us the truth to them. And you know, that's exactly what is going to happen. We're going to find that what little stone is turned in Jerusalem is going to have a rippling effect wherever you might be in the world. No matter what nook and cranny you might be in, whether you're in the United States or Canada, whether you're in Great Britain, whether you're in South Africa, whether you're in China or Japan or Central Africa, it makes no difference. Whatever happens in Jerusalem in the future, you are going to know about. Someone said that in the future, Jerusalem is going to become so important that if any inhabitant down there begins to sneeze, we're all going to catch a cold, no matter what part of the world we're in. Well, that's an illustration to be able to show the influence that Israel and Judah and Jerusalem and the people there will have on this world in the next few years ahead of us. And the time period is absolutely indicated here in the book of Zechariah when this Elijah will begin to teach the truth. And what will happen at that time? Well, you will see it here. It actually starts in chapter 12 of Zechariah and verse 10. And in this section of Scripture here, really, you should pay attention to a modern translation of the original Hebrew. Because the King James Version in chapter 12 of Zechariah is very deficient in its translation. I have been rather, it's sorry to be able to see some of the mistranslations that the King James has actually put in there, words that don't even occur in the Hebrew, phrases that don't occur, and it's amazing how they got away with it for so long. But we need a new modern translation to be able to show what the original Hebrew of Jeremiah, now found in the book of Zechariah, is giving to us. I'm going to read this from the Revised Standard Version because that is an excellent version to be able to show basically what the truth is. Now, there are some words that need to be retranslated even in the Revised Standard, but let me tell you, that is a fact. But in this case, I think it will give a clear rendering or clearer of what is prophesied in this section of Jeremiah that we find recorded here in the book of Zechariah. Chapter 12 and verse 10, here is what it says. And I, this is God speaking, this is Yahweh, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of compassion and supplication, so that when they look upon him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps for his firstborn. On that day the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley or the plain of Megiddo. There's going to be a great mourning because there's going to be a great repentance of the people in Jerusalem and in Judea. This is a part of the restoration. And though Elijah's name is not mentioned, that is the future John the Baptist coming in spirit, yet this man here is the one from other scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testaments, who will be responsible for bringing it to pass. However, if you want to know the ultimate authority for all of this, we're told right here who he is. It is none other than God himself, because he says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of compassion and supplication. And the one whom they have pierced, they will come to mourn over him and accept him. Finally, that's what it says here. This is the restoration. And who was it that was pierced? It was Jesus Christ. These very verses here were referred to by the apostles of Christ as verses that clearly show the role that Jesus Christ did back there when he was crucified some 1900 and some odd years ago. Yes, this person that they will accept is none other than our Lord, Yeshua, to them in their language. And what will happen is a general conversion. And the conversion won't be just of the common people, as we might call them, but it's going to involve all strata of life, including the hierarchy, including the people who are the leaders. That's what it says from verse 11 on down to verse 14. All of them also, now virtually all of them, that's what it means, will begin to mourn over the one whom they have pierced in the past. They are going to come to a conversion to Christianity, true Christianity. And you know, by that time, they will have a good dosage of it. Because I'll tell you what we're planning to do, and we're doing it right now here at ASK. We're going to get out this gospel, the good news, to everyone in the world who will hear it. And if we have the finances and the funds that God can give to us, if you can supply them and others, and if we can get out through the media to the world, we are going to take this to everybody in the world. It's not because we have a commission to do this, no, but because we are members of the very family of God. We don't have to have commissions. We're not like Elijah who had a commission. We're not even like John the Baptist who had a commission. You know who you are and who I am? You know why we do the work that we do or why we should do it? It's simply because we are members of the divine family of God. And we have an elder brother called Jesus Christ. And we are already his children, both male and female. And if we are members of that divine family, it seems like that we ought to be about our Father's business. And you know that is the key to the whole thing. We don't have to have commissions. But I know one thing, we here at ASK, and I hope that includes every single one of you, and I believe it does, that we don't have to have commissions. We do the job because we know the world needs it. And what we do here will be important for the people of the future in the next few months and years, so that the whole world will finally begin to get a big dosage of the truth. And this is especially going to take place once Jerusalem is given the truth by this Elijah to come, who will come out of the area of Jerusalem. And it says here that it is God who's going to send a spirit of compassion and supplication. In the King James, it says grace, and that's fine from that point of view. A spirit of grace and a spirit of supplications are going to be given. Now, that means that the whole thing will be initiated by God himself. Now, you take the Jews and you take the Gentiles. It makes no difference who they are. Of ourselves, none of us would be inspired to do these things. And in fact, how many of us, you and me, look at yourself in the mirror, how many of you, of us, of our own free will have accepted Jesus Christ because we think that the message is wonderful and what he did is wonderful? Well, I'll tell you this, we do feel that, but you didn't come to that knowledge by your own. God himself turned a screw in your head and in my head in some way that we have accepted him because God has intervened in our lives personally. And you know what he's going to do to the Jews of Palestine? Down there in Jerusalem, in the land of Judah, it says right here, he's going to send a spirit of grace and supplications so that they who look upon him, that when they look upon him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him. And there's going to be a genuine conversion. This is the point. It's going to be genuine. And you know, when people then have the Spirit of God in them, Jews or Gentiles, it makes no difference. They're going to have a different attitude of life. They're going to have a different attitude how they treat their neighbor. They're going to have a different attitude in how they treat other people in the world. They're going to have a different attitude in how they even treat themselves. They're going to have a different attitude in how they treat God and respect Yeshua. Oh, yes, they are. And you know the situation that is down there now in the Middle East, with the Muslims on the one hand, the Jews on the other, and the Christians on the other, and they're all at dagger points with one another. You don't see any spirit of grace and supplication there now. But soon, when God begins to send that spirit of grace and supplication, you're going to find a change of attitude. And it's going to be with the Jews, it's going to be with the Christians, it's going to be with the Muslims, and the people in the land of Palestine, otherwise known as Judea and Jerusalem, are going to be given a big dosage of the truth, and most will accept it. That's what it says going on in chapter 13. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. And you know, in the ancient Jewish literature called the Targums, commenting on this particular verse right here, they say that the time is coming in the future when the atonement found in the red heifer sacrifice is going to be applied to the Jews in Palestine, in Judea, and they are then going to be cleansed of their sins. Do you know where the red heifer itself was sacrificed and burned into ashes? Up there on the Mount of Olives, not very far from the very place where our Lord Christ Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrected from the dead. And the ceremony of the red heifer absolutely is analogous to what Jesus Christ did for us, for the Jews, and the whole world back there some 1900 years ago. And it says here in the early Jewish traditions that they knew that this meant that the ashes of the red heifer then were going to be applied to the Jews, and they're going to be cleansed of sin at this particular time. And by the way, this is before the great and terrible day of the Lord. There are a few events to take place between that this conversion and the day of the Lord, which is found in chapter 14 of Zechariah. These are up-to-date scriptures that we're looking at here. And it goes on to say in verse 2 of chapter 13 of Zechariah, "And on that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, so that they shall be remembered no more, and also I will remove from the land the prophets," that means the false prophets, "and the unclean spirit." Now, isn't that an amazing thing? Amongst all the population of the land of Palestine, when God sends forth this spirit of grace and of supplication, which will cause the Jews themselves to turn to the Messiah, to Yeshua, and they begin then to teach his truth to themselves and to the world. God is going to go a step forward from that, and he is going to remove from the land the false prophets. He's going to remove the unclean spirit from the land. Now, Ernest Martin didn't say that. That is in the Bible. And that is going to take place if you believe what the scripture says. And it's going to take place again before the second coming of Christ back to this earth, at the time of the great restoration, at the time of the great revolution in knowledge and understanding and wisdom and doctrine and prophecy. That's going to come in the next few years ahead of us. Now, I don't know many people today that are telling you these things or telling the world, but they ought to be told, because these things are right here in the scripture. And that's where you and I are coming into all of these things, because I have been trying to show the people in the world, and the more I can show, the better I'll do it, of what paganism there is in this world, including our churches, all over the place you find it. I'm trying to show it. I hope you're trying to show it. We are teachers, and we are giving education to the people in the world. And it's going to blossom forth, and it's going to flourish even more. And we'll find that in the time when this is done in Jerusalem, why, what takes place in Jerusalem is going to be made known throughout this whole world through television and other means. It's going to have a transforming effect. I said at the beginning of this lecture, in fact, the title of it is The Coming Revolution in Knowledge. And it's going to mean that we are going to finally, this world is finally going to understand the paganism that we have been in throughout the last 1,660 some odd years. And it goes on to say that God is going to take the unclean spirit from that land, and if anyone appears as a prophet, his father and mother who bore him will say to him, "You shall not live, for you speak lies in the name of the Lord." Now, that's rather a severe illustration there. But Jeremiah, who wrote this, wanted people to understand the seriousness of the whole affair. That even the common people, not the top people, oh, they're going to be included too, but I mean the professional people and the academic people and the politicians and all of that, they're all going to be in this as well. But even anyone who is a person on the street, as we might say, if someone who says he is a prophet, even the parents of that person at that time is going to chastise him sorely. That's what it says. And in fact, what will occur is that people who claim to be ministers, or claim to be priests, or claim to be rabbis of old, or prophets of old, or whatever, and teaching this nonsense that has been perpetrated for the last 1,600 and some odd years, why, if that is the case, you're going to find that they are going to be, so to speak, run out of town. You know? And it's not that we have to do it. It's not that I'm interested in doing anything of that nature. But I'll tell you, the truth is going to be given to such an extent in this world and in Palestine, it's going to be right down there, that most of these ministers now, they're going around in their black garbs, you know, and their dog collars and things like that, and saying, "Look who I am. I am the representative of Jesus Christ." And then come out and teach some of the biggest nonsensical teachings that you could imagine, just perpetuating paganism and all of that, with their days, with their ceremonies, with their icons, with everything of that nature. Well, what's going to happen to those people over there in Palestine when this takes place, when the spirit of grace and of supplication is sent through the land? It goes on to say that on that day, every prophet, and that means these types of prophets being discussed here, these false prophets, he shall be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. He will not put on a hairy mantle in order to deceive. In other words, he's not going to put on clerical garments anymore. But he will say, "Well, I'm no prophet. I'm a tiller of the soil. For the land has been my possession since my youth. And if one asks him, "What are those wounds in your back?" And it also has to do with the hands. He will say, "The wounds I received in the house of my friends." Stigmata and things like that. There is coming a man, by the way, at the end of this period, who will claim to be the Christ. He's going to be the Antichrist. And he's no doubt going to show some kind of stigmata in his hands. And at the very end, this man is going to have to own up to the truth